Turn with me now to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I'll be concentrating on some things in verse 10, especially. Let us read the entire chapter. And let us hear God's holy word at this time. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May God add his blessing to his holy word as we've heard it read, and now as we hear it preached. Verse 10 again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, what we're looking at here in chapter 3, verse 10, is the state of all who come into this world. Now, by state, children, maybe you haven't used the word this way or heard it used this way. You talk about the state of Ohio, and maybe you talk about a state highway, like our church building is on State Highway 273. But that is not what we're talking about here, how we're using the word state. It means to be living in a certain way, such as when I was told that I had inherited $50 million, I was in a state of shock. And I would be. To be in a state of something means to be living in a certain way. All right? Let's say you were very, very, very poor children. We might say of you that you live in a state of poverty. There's another word for you. Poverty means poorness. All right? Or, I don't know, we can talk about some wicked person who is always drinking too much alcohol. They live in a state of perpetual drunkenness. So I think you children ought to see how I mean by the word state, right? Do you understand it now? Okay, it means to be living in a certain way. All right, what is the state in which people all come into this world? It isn't Ohio. It is the state of sinfulness. It is the state of wickedness. It is the state of what the theologians call a native and total depravity. We come into this world, all who are conceived come into this world under the covenant of works. The covenant of works. Where God demands of us complete obedience to His law, and by that obedience, or lack thereof, we live or we die. Every single person conceived comes into the world in a state of being under the covenant of works. Now many, by God's grace, are later removed from that state and are put under the covenant of grace. But all start out under the covenant of works. In fact, this even includes the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a different conception than you or me, than you or I. You and I were all conceived by our parents, by our fathers and our mothers, but the Lord Jesus Christ had an unusual conception. He was conceived in His mother's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it was that He did not come to us, as our catechism distills the teaching of Scripture, by ordinary generation. No, He has come born of a virgin Mary. And therefore He has come without the sin part of fallen human nature. He is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, as a matter of fact, the second Adam. Just as Adam was made, was created without sin in his nature, though he was truly human, fully human, so is Jesus born without this sin nature to His human nature. He is truly and completely, body and soul, a human being. He is a real man. He continues that way. But He did not begin with sin. He has not picked up sin along the way. He remains the second Adam, not like the first who fell under the covenant of works, who fell and dragged down all His children, you and me and everyone who has ever lived, down into perdition because of that sin. No, Jesus, the second Adam, who starts on the same footing, we might say, as that first one, stands, and all who are in him stand as well. Jesus has no fallen nature then. But he is the only one. We are not that way. We start out with a sin nature, just as we saw last week when we looked at Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The Spirit speaks through Paul here in Galatians 3, verse 10, to tell us that under the covenant of works, the curse is unavoidable. The curse is unavoidable. Now, sometimes, folks, we are in trouble in one situation or another, and it looks like there's no way we can get out of a problem. Just at the end of the week here in the Bell Fountain Examiner was a story of some person, some lady, that was on a tourist trip in China. And they were going down this mountain road or something of the sort, and suddenly the driver yelled out something to the effect, "Ah, the brakes are gone, we're all going to die!" And down at the bottom of the hill was this a real sharp curve. They kept on going straight, here is a cliff. And so it looked like they were all going to die there particularly in Tibet, that part of China called Tibet. And it looked like they were goners. There was no way to escape. It was unavoidable that they would be killed. But suddenly, this herd of yaks, and yaks are related to cattle, they're great big beasts, ran out right into the road and the bus plowed into them and no one on the bus was badly hurt and the bus was stopped or slowed down enough that everything was okay. Now, the yaks didn't come out so great, but you see, humanly speaking, the situation was unavoidable. They were heading to their deaths, careening down this mountain road, and nothing could stop them. But these yaks got in the way. And that happens to us sometimes, friends. However, this situation, if we continue without God intervening here, this situation that we have with our sin and God's hatred of it is unavoidable. Unless God, who sent those yaks, should intervene here, to our death we are careening. There is no breaking us. There is no stopping us. There is no slowing us. We are going over a cliff, and we are going to splash into the lake of fire. How do we know this? Again, Paul says to these Galatians, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What I want us to do now is to look at how awful our situation is. I want us to see how bad, how steep this road is. I want us to see, friends, how there are no brakes. And I want us to see the cliff that is coming up real fast. Paul is quoting here from another portion of Scripture. He is quoting from the Old Testament. By the way, he does not see the Old Testament as being God's Word emeritus somehow or another. No, he understands the Old Testament as being fully the Word of God, fully applicable to the modern believer. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a faithful Church of Jesus Christ, is not a so-called New Testament church. It is a Bible church. Paul, a number of years later, wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in his second letter near the time of his death, in chapter 3, verse 16, we read that all Scripture is given or is breathed out by God and is, not was, is profitable, even at this time that Paul is writing, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul wrote that, the New Testament, much of it was written, but it wasn't all even compiled together. What scriptures was he talking about? Primarily, the Old Testament. That's what Paul was speaking of. And so it is here. He appeals to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26, as a summary of all the curses uttered by the people on Mount Ebal before they entered the promised land. You will remember, well, some of you will remember, that God directed Moses to have half the tribes up on the slopes of Mount Gerizim to be pronouncing blessings upon the people for their obedience. The other half of the tribes were to be across this valley and up on the slopes of Mount Ebal, there to be uttering curses for disobedience. And they were to be speaking this as it was the word of God. And so these curses are all summarized here in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 27 that Paul quotes. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. By the way, let's make this clear. This wasn't the opinion of six of the tribes of Moses. It may be, as an old song says, 50 million Frenchmen can't be wrong. Well, actually, it can be wrong. And it's also true that many Israelites can be wrong. They often slid off into worshiping, golden calves and Baals, and they were often transgressing the law themselves. So, it isn't that this verse has weight because it is the opinion of a whole bunch of people. And it does not have weight because it is merely the opinion of Moses. Moses' opinion is not necessarily any better than yours. This has weight, this from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, because it is uttering that which God instructed them to say. All right? They didn't make it up. They didn't get it from Moses. It was from God himself. God has said this. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. Let's break that out. Cursed is everyone. This applies to every single person. It doesn't say, cursed is everyone born before September 1st, 1952. Right? It does not say, cursed is everyone who wears black shoes. Mine are brown, so I'm okay. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, cursed is everyone who lives in a house made of straw. No, it doesn't say that. Cursed is everyone. Alright? No one escapes the obligation that God sets down here. Nobody gets a by. Nobody gets an exception. Cursed is everyone, unless they had a difficult childhood, unless they were raised by abusive uncles, unless they had trauma in their life. No! There is no exception granted. Secondly, it goes on always. As I've written down here, here's a good phrase for you kids. You can say this and impress everyone. It is perpetual in its obligation. All right? I was just reading, I've forgotten why I was reading it. Oh, I remember. We brought some books back. I had a committee meeting in Beaver Falls this past week. And Nathaniel had borrowed some books from the Logan County Library for a term paper, and I had to get them back because they're due. And there are a couple of books on the history of World War I. I was just reading about how before World War I, British regular soldiers, they were all volunteers, they weren't draftees like in the big Continental armies, they served with the colors, as the saying goes, for 7 years, at least their first tour. Now, here in our modern army, you enlist for 4, and that's how long it goes. But they went 7. And army life might be difficult, although those who volunteered had some idea what they were getting into, just as our modern volunteer armed forces are today. But you knew that after a time you'd be let go, unless you wanted to re-up, of course. After 7 years, you were free to go. But God's law doesn't have a time limit. It does not say, as long as you make it perfectly for 3 years, 6 days, and 10 minutes, or anything of the sort, you'll be all right. No, we must keep the law every single moment, every single day of our lives as long as we live. There can be no vacation. There can be no day or hour or second off. There can be no carnival. There can be no indulgence. These are inventions of a false church. No, friends. We must always keep the law of God, and cursed are we if we do not. Who here can say that they've kept God's law perfectly? Thirdly, God goes on to say, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. Oh, I've kept 9 of the 10 commandments real well, but I've kind of fallen down in gossiping in that 9th commandment. Nope, sorry. All the law is to be obeyed all the time, all the way, through words and deeds and thoughts. All the law is to be obeyed at all times. God's law is always and everywhere applicable. So let's just see the sort of situation we were in. We were thinking about that lady on a bus in Tibet on a mountain road, a steep slope down, the brakes are out, there's a cliff ahead. Well, let's look at our situation. God has said, cursed is everyone, that means you, who does not continue to do all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Any slip up, any shortcoming, any transgressing of the law ever in your life makes you guilty before God's law, makes you guilty before the lawgiver, God Himself, constitutes you under God's curse. I used the illustration last week of this MP3 player that I have up here. One little scratch, it's bad. It's no longer perfect. And so it is in James 2:10 we read, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Can you honestly say, friend, that you have so kept God's law that you can be justified by it? Can you honestly to yourself say, I have always and in every place and in every way kept the law? No, you cannot. I know you better than that. Better still, I have God's word assuring me you have not done so. So let's be clear on this. You can't be good enough for God to accept you. You can't. There is no way in the world, just like that bus driver, there was no way in the world for him to stop it. No way in the world. He could not stop it. If everything were left up to the bus driver and the brakes of the bus and all the circumstances there, the people could not live. Over the cliff and crushed on the rocks is where they must go. The law cannot justify you. You cannot say, I've been a nice person and God will accept me because I'm not as bad as a bum in the gutter. You see here, that's not the standard God uses. He does not compare you to other people. He compares you to His law, and you're absolutely and always perfect keeping of it. We already saw last week that when you are conceived, you already start in the hole, because on your account is Adam's sin. But because of your sin nature, you continue to sin even now. Why, if somehow or another a button could be pushed, or a magic wand or fairy dust put over you, and you could be perfect from now on, that wouldn't avail anything. I was reading a story about a lady who had a doctor, and she'd been sick. She had this doctor who always said, oh, God, you don't need to get all worked up about this stuff with Jesus. God just expects us to be good. And an amended life, just turning over a new leaf, will be good enough. After she got well, she asked him to come by the house. This is back in the days when doctors did house calls and such. She had an idea it might get his attention with something. And she sat down and she asked him to come by so she could make out the bill and all. And they sat down and she looked him in the eye and said, now, I'm guessing that with all this time you've spent, there's a lot of a bill here for your time. As well, the drugs must be very expensive. Oh, yes, he said. Good drugs, good medicines always cost some. She said, well, I promise after this, I will never call upon you again. So I guess I don't have to pay for anything now for what I've already done. He said, I won't take that for an answer. Now, even if we were perfect, we're already under the provisions of this curse. All right, so our brakes are failed. And the road is steep. What lies before us? If we are this tourist in Tibet, why a cliff to fall over? What lies before us here in our text? A curse. A curse. What is involved in being under God's curse? Well, first of all, it involves being under God's anger. It involves being under God's anger. Have you children ever seen your parents angry at you? Do you like it? Do you like it? Imagine God angry with you. What a horrible, terrible, scary thing. And God is angry with your sin. When Matt was a younger boy, we used to frequently sing in the evenings from Psalm 5. And there in Psalm 5, we used to sing these words, evil doers thou dost hate, liars thou wilt bring to naught. God abhors the man who loves deed of blood or lying thought. God hates sin with a holy hatred. And contrary to some things that you might hear from popular people on the radio or on TV, God hates those who commit sin. What else is involved in being under God's curse? It involves being under the judicial penalty of sin, that penalty being death. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, this doesn't mean that suddenly everything will go blank. No, the second death is an eternity in hell. Some of you know about sermon audio. If you want to follow up on this topic, I'd like to advise you of a wonderful series of sermons that were preached the week before last in our Airdrie congregation in Scotland during their preaching mission. Our pastor Quigley gave a wonderful series of 5 sermons under the topic, Where Will You Spend Eternity? I listened to him all this week, early in the week a couple on my way down and back to visit my mother, and then later this week on my way to Beaver Falls for that committee meeting, wonderful series of sermons. Pastor Quigley goes into this in much more depth. But what is involved is an eternity forever and ever and ever. We really can't grasp this. It's far beyond our ability to understand it. In hell, under torment. Now, the miseries of this life, and we have them sometimes, the miseries of this life are but a tiny foretaste of that which is deserved. You know, friends, maybe you will hear people, when something horrible happens to them, say, what did I do to deserve this? Friend, what you did deserves far more, and if you're not found in Jesus Christ, this is just a teeny thing. This is just a teeny thing. You might hear others say, oh, what did they do to deserve it? Why, they sinned. Any sin deserves hell forever and ever. There are degrees of punishment in hell, yes. But you don't want to be in the lightest place. I don't want to be flippant, but economy class in heaven is far better than first class in hell. No, the miseries of this life are just a little tiny thing. However horrible your life may be, it is nothing to that which sinners who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ, who do not repent, find that they are in forever and ever and ever in the life to come. Which leads us to say that the full flood of God's wrath and curse are eternally poured out upon the sinner. And we cannot begin to grasp how this is. You know, we're told in Scripture that human words aren't enough by any stretch to be able to describe the joys of heaven. We just can't take it in. We cannot imagine. We take the most wonderful experiences we have on this earth, and they're nothing compared to the joys of heaven. And all the most wonderful fellowship and intimate love that we have, maybe for our spouse or for some other dear friend, is nothing compared to how it will be with the saints, and even more so with the Savior who has brought us there. But just as human words and symbols and inadequate attempts to convey how wonderful heaven is, it is so with hell. The most vivid descriptions that we can give of its horror, its terror, its awfulness are nothing compared to the way it really is. That is what awaits everyone who continues to depend upon themselves. That is what is waiting for you, gentlemen. That is what is waiting for you, ladies. That is what is waiting for you, girls. That is waiting for you, boys, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant of grace, if you're just trying to be good, and you think God will let you off because of that, and maybe your good things are better than all your bad things, you have another thing, another think, coming. Well, this one we've been talking about in Tibet got saved from going over the cliff because God in Providence had this herd of yaks go across. I don't know if they were wild ones or if they were somebody's like their herd of cattle. But somehow or another, unlooked for, they came across the road and pow, into them the bus hit, and everyone, except the poor yaks, was saved. It was only by an act of God. Nobody planned it. Even if these were domesticated yaks, there wasn't some yak herder there thinking, I'll keep my herd close by so that if ever there's a tourist bus coming around and it looks like they've run their brakes out or overheated their brakes, I can just trot the critters out there in front of them. No, there was no planning. What a ridiculous thought. If they were wild, they were moved by God. If they were domesticated, they were moved by God, who put it into the heart of the herdsman to move them. Otherwise, it was sure death, not only for this lady who was telling about this situation, but for everyone on the bus. If God should not intervene for you, you've had it. You are bound for an everlasting hell. What are you to do? Why, you can't do anything yourself. You don't even have a brake pedal. The driver has a brake pedal, and he can be doing like some of you moms and dads with kids are learning to drive. You know, they're sitting there in the driver's seat, you're in there in the passenger seat, and you're going at times, right? Ah! Put on that brake, kid! All right. You can pound into the floor all you want, but it doesn't do any good. Maybe the passengers on the bus were doing that. Who knows? They didn't even have a pedal. Only the driver had a pedal, and it connected to nothing that worked. Nothing. What were they to do? Why, they could only commend themselves to God. What is the sinner to do? You must see that the brakes are out and you cannot fix them. You must see that you're not on some nice little sunny jaunt. You are on a mountain road that goes over a cliff. You must see that there is no way that you can be righteous by the works of the law. You can't even begin to tot up the times and the ways in which you have sinned against God. Oh no, friends, you're not even aware of some of your sins. How can you begin to even list them, let alone make them good? Just as God sent forth a herd of yaks to deliver these people from certain earthly death, so it is that God, as Paul speaks of here in chapter 3 of Galatians, has provided one to save his people from their sin, to save any and every sinner who wants to be delivered, who wants to be saved, who doesn't think, oh, I can make this okay. You must seek the face of him who kept the law perfectly. That one that we were just looking at a few moments ago in Psalm 15. You must seek the one who kept the law perfectly, but who died. Wait, doesn't the Bible say that the wages of sin is death? How can the one who was sinless die? Why, we read that he became sin for us. We read that he was the one who gave us the righteousness of God. We are speaking, of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived in the place of his people and died in the place of his people. He came to be the substitute for sinners. We're speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Him is there a way out from God's wrath and curse upon the guilt of your sin. Only in Him is there deliverance to be found. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Left to yourself, you are guilty. You don't have to wait for the eternal tribunal of God at the end of all things. You don't have to wait to hear words, "Depart from me. Go to the lake of fire reserved for the devil and his angels." No, you are already guilty. So cry out to the one who took the guilt of his people, who took the guilt of sinners there at the cross, who already bore the wrath and curse of God, not forever and ever as you must do so, but He is the God-man, took it far more intensely, and took it but for a few hours, but totally delivered every single one who comes to Him. Look to Him. Because, as I have said, only in Him is the way out. Only in Him is the way of safety. Only in Him is there an escape from God's wrath and curse. The Father gave Him that people might be delivered. The Son willingly came that His sheep might find safety. Believe upon Him. Cry out to Him for deliverance from your sin. God, in the place of His people, found Christ guilty. Someone must be found. Continue on in the way that you are going, and you shall hear, "I find you guilty." Go to Christ, and you shall hear not the words that I quoted, but the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Look to Jesus. Cry out to Him. And it shall be that you shall find your guilt covered. The wrath taken. Your sin atoned for by His life, death, and resurrection. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 14. This ought to sound vaguely familiar since we just sang from it last week. We'll be using portion A. It's a different tune than we used last week. But the last stanza is what I particularly would want to concentrate on. "From out of Zion, who will save and help to Israel bring? The Lord returns His captive folk. For this let Israel sing." Our salvation is only in Jesus Christ. That's the only place it can come from. Let us not be foolish. Let us not look away and try to establish our own righteousness. Let us look to Jesus, who is the end of the law for righteousness. Psalm 14, version 8.